Chances are you never pick this slick little guy out of a crowd, but over the years, people have come to regard him as a formidable giant. Quick as a laser and silent as a moonbeam, he can pick any lock in your home office. Once inside, his winsome ways will captivate your attention. You'll treat him like your closest friend, but watch out. He'll strip you without a blink of remorse. Master of clever logic that he is, this bandit will rearrange the facts just enough to gain your sympathies. When others call his character into question, you yourself will not only be believing in him, but actually credit as the shrewdest of all thieves. Some never come to such a realization at all. They stroll to their graves arm in arm with the very robber that has stolen away their lives. His name, procrastination. His specialty, stealing time and incentive. Like the proverbial pack rat, he makes off with priceless valuables, leaving cheap substitutes in their place. Excuses, rationalizations, empty promises, embarrassment, and guilt. No piper was better paid. No liar was more respected. No bandit better rewarded. No giant better treated. You name it, he comes out a winner every time, even though he's a hardcore outlaw. He can outtalk any student when it comes to homework. He can outthink any executive when it comes to correspondence. He can outwork any homemaker when it comes to vacuuming or doing the dishes. He can outlast any parent when it comes to discipline. He can outsmart any salesman when it comes to selling. He has one basic product, and he centers all his energy toward that single goal, defeat. And these days ahead of us, this giant is going to challenge us every day and in every way. Many of his challenges, he will win. One of the most common areas that he will win in is the area of our spiritual needs. He says, "You've got lots of time. Wait. Put it off. Don't do anything about it." Could I say to you tonight, it is high time we awoke out of sleep. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We'll continue our message that we began this morning, thinking about the signs of the times. Thinking about waking up. Thinking about what we're doing with our lives. I read verse 11, Romans 13. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We go before the throne of grace. Our Father, tonight we agree with Scripture of the brevity of life and of the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In some way, somehow, we need to just come to grips with the reality that our life is passing quickly, and that we will give an account of all that is done. Father, We've had lots of meetings this week, and we really don't need another meeting. But we need the Spirit of God to touch our hearts. And I believe in this auditorium tonight there is a spiritual battle for men's souls. That there is also a spiritual battle for a life of service for those that do know the Lord Jesus. The enemy is real, we know it. He will use everything he can to distract, to take away from the truth of thy word. Oh, Father, tonight we pray the blood of Christ might cover this auditorium. The power of the word of God might penetrate into our hearts, discerning both the thoughts and the intents. And that indeed these people might not hear a message from man, but God himself might speak to us. Father, we plead thee tonight to work mightily in our midst for Christ's sake. Amen. An old farmer and his wife were asleep, and they had a grandfather clock. And it started going off in the middle of the night. Bong, one. Bong, two. Bong, three. Bong, four, five, six. Bong, 10. Bong, 11. Bong, 12. Bong, 13. Bong, 14. And he woke her up and he said, "Oh, woman," he said, "did you hear that clock bonging?" She said, "Yes." And he said, "What time is it? What time is it?" She said, "I don't know what time it is, but it's later than it's ever been before." Friend, I want to tell you tonight, without a shadow of a doubt, it is later than it has ever been before. This morning we spoke about time. What time it is in our lives, what season, how we respond to spiritual truths and realities. Tonight we want to continue that subject and say that the writer of this very passage that we have read admonishes us to wake up. Now, I don't know about you, but some people have a hard time waking up. How do you like to be wakened in the morning? Now, maybe your wife slips out of bed about 5:30, quarter to 6, quietly goes downstairs, fixes breakfast, gets the coffee made, butters the toast, brings it up on a little platter, opens the door and slips into the room and says, "Honey, wake up. I've got your breakfast ready for you." Wouldn't that be nice? Or maybe some of you get wakened like we do. We have three alarm clocks in our home, and they all go off somewhere between 6 and 7 every morning, and most of the time all three of them come and jump into bed with us. And it's rather a jolting awakening. And you know what they usually tell us? They remind us of some promise that we have made the night before that we didn't keep. Now that's a rather rude awakening. We don't like to be wakened like that, you know, in a deep sleep and somebody just shakes you. But dear friend, let me tell you, I believe the household of faith is a sleeping giant today. And we need somebody to take us by the shoulders and give us a good shaking to wake us up to the reality that Christ is coming. And no less is the emphasis in this passage here. Notice your Bibles again in verse 11. "And that knowing the time," what time? It is high time to awake out of sleep. Not physical sleep. Not death that the scriptures speak of in some places when it mentions sleep. But here is a dullness to spiritual things.
friend of mine recently said, I believe that Canadians are inoculated to the gospel today. It doesn't fizz on them. They don't seem to care. You preach Christ crucified and people just sit there. They don't respond. And I'll tell you, they're Christians as well, who are sitting under the sound of good ministry Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they walk out of that door and they're asleep. Life and the claims of Jesus Christ has not penetrated that dull sense to spiritual realities. Friend, I don't know what it'll take for you, but I'm praying tonight that God would take you by the shoulders and shake you. You know why? Because three times in this passage, the return of Jesus Christ is mentioned. That's why. The Spirit of God drives it home, drives it home, drives it home. Christ is coming. Notice it. The first, he says this, your salvation is nearer than when you believed. That is a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. I was down in the St. Catharines area not too long ago having some meetings. I was getting some gas at a service station, and I started witnessing to this young man. He wasn't very busy, and so I was telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ and how much Christ loved him. And when Christ came, they took him and they crucified him. And when he suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, I said, young man, he suffered and he bled and he died for your sins. And I said, this same Jesus is coming back. He looked me right in the face. All seriousness. He wasn't joking. He said, do you think they'll crucify him again when he comes back? I said, no. The second time he will appear without sin unto salvation. You say, what does that mean? That means the sin question has already been taken care of. And that when Jesus Christ comes again, he'll not come to die for sins. I'll tell you, he'll come for the redeemed. And when Paul says here that our salvation is nearer than when we believe, he simply means this, the full consummation of our salvation. When we see him face to face, we'll meet him in the air and ever be with the Lord. Friend, that time, for me, is 17 years closer than it was the day that I trusted Christ. For you, you can say the same. You see here, Paul looked for it in his day. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The time when Christ will come and will take us to be with himself, it's closer now than it ever was. It's a reference to the return of Christ. Look again. Verse 12. The night is far spent. In Scripture, night and darkness, almost without exception, stands for evil and unrighteousness. And I'll tell you, the night of evil and the night of unrighteousness is fast coming to a close. And the judge of all the earth will come, and he'll judge in righteousness. You see, most crime and most evil is done under the cover of darkness. People think they can get away with things in darkness that they wouldn't dream of trying to do in the bright light. You take an otherwise good Sunday school class and take them to a hockey game, let the lights go out. Yes? I'll tell you what will happen. A little boy will giggle and a little girl will scream, and they will do things under the cover of darkness that they will not do in the bright light. And men and women and boys and girls think they get away with it, friend. They don't get away with it. The psalmist says the night and the light are both alike to thee. God sees in darkness. He doesn't need it. Darkness is given for us to rest, but men use it for evil. You see, men hate the light, but they love darkness because their deeds are evil. But I don't think it's talking about darkness in this passage. I believe the night being far spent is none other than the night of the Lord's absence. One day he will come. One day he will come as the sun comes over the east. Except it won't be the sun, it'll be the Lord Jesus who comes. And when he comes, dear friend, I'll tell you, time is up. The night is gone. And the bright light of his holiness is going to be there to judge every man. Christ will come. Personally, I believe this is a reference to the rapture and not his second coming. But Christ is coming. That's the inference here. And the night of his absence is far spent. Look again. Third reference. The day is at hand. The day of his coming. Our salvation is near. The night is far spent. And the day is at hand. My little boy, Mark, teaches me more lessons in theology than I wish to admit sometimes. He's four. Last year, he taught me a tremendous lesson. For several weeks, he began to ask me questions about heaven and about Jesus coming back. So I was glad to talk with him, glad to answer his questions. Daddy, how are we going to get up to heaven? I said, oh, the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's going to take us in his arms, and he's going to carry us right up to heaven. That's good. How are we going to get down? Oh, we're not coming down. You see, the Lord Jesus is building us a new house in heaven. And when he gets that house completed, he'll come get us, and we'll go live in our new house. We won't need this house anymore. He said, Daddy, he can use my screwdriver and my drill to get one of them little plastic ones, you know. I said, well, that'd be nice, son. For 6 weeks, every night, he asked me questions. One night he said to me, Daddy, does heaven have a basement? That's a tough one. You know why? Because he likes to play in the playroom in the basement. Does heaven have toys, Daddy? I mean, these questions get harder all the time. I said, son, there's everything you need in heaven to be happy. Everything that you want will be there so that you'll be happy. One night, several weeks later, I had completely forgotten about it. I kissed him goodnight, walked out of the room, and just as I walked out of the door, you know what he said to me? He said, Daddy, I think there are only two screws left in the house. You know, that gripped my heart that night. You know why? That three-year-old child was thinking more about the return of Jesus Christ than his dad. Friend, that might be your testimony tonight. Maybe you're not looking. Maybe that's the reason you're asleep. You're not expecting him to come. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I wish he wouldn't come. I've got some things I want to do first. It's about time we woke up. I'm telling you, God's train is on time. And there's no power in heaven above or hell below that's going to speed it up or slow it down. Christ is coming. There's a progression of thought here that you must see. The first thing that he tells us is wake up. Why? Because Christ is coming. Notice the second thing. It's found in three little phrases called let us. Let us. The first one in verse 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. This is a natural progression of thought. This is a natural consequence. First of all, he says wake up out of sleep. And then he says take off the clothes of the dark, the works of darkness. Now, we're not going to get too personal here tonight, but we all probably sleep in different attire. And you should see some of the things people sleep in. You'd be surprised. Do you know something? I haven't met anybody yet that wants to wear the night clothes during the day. Now, some ladies have a hard time making that transition. But eventually they get to it. But I'm telling you, nobody wants to be caught during the day in their night clothes. Did you know that? Nobody. It's embarrassing. They're not for clothes for the daytime. They're clothes for darkness. Now, spiritually speaking here, Paul says it's about time we woke up and took off the night clothes, the works of darkness. Friend, you would be ashamed if you have any works of darkness in your life tonight to let them come under the bright light of the gaze of Jesus Christ. You would be ashamed. You need to get rid of them. Take them off. The idea here is to lay them aside. Put them away like a dirty garment. The writer to the Hebrews later said, laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. You got to get rid of it. There's no way you're going to walk on the victory side of the cross of Calvary if you've got your night clothes still on. Christ has delivered us from the works of darkness. He's taken it away from us. We're not under sin's reign anymore. The Bible says, be dead indeed unto sin. If you're dead to sin, that means sin doesn't affect you. Sin doesn't have any power over you. As I said one earlier this week, you try to pick a fight with a dead man, he won't respond. And when sin tries to get you to do something, you can't respond if you're dead to sin. And if you know what it is to take off the works of darkness, putting them off, laying them aside. Look again in our progression. First of all, wake up. Second of all, take off the night clothes. But it doesn't leave us there. What does it say here? Again in verse 12. And let us put on the armor of light. That's the day clothes. That's our work clothes as a Christian. That's the armor that Christ provides for us to walk during the day to battle with the enemy of our souls. Friend, if you try to go out without the armor on, without the day clothes on, you're not winning. But you got to wake up to the reality that you need it. You got to deal with sin in your life. Confess it, forsake it, get rid of it, and appropriate the armor, the light. Did you know that right now in our 1987 society that light is still the most powerful weapon in existence? Did you know that? It is. And they are working on means now whereby to concentrate that light into such a fine stream that it will actually penetrate any known substance to man today. Isn't that amazing? Light. Laser beams. And they're doing incredible things with light today. I'll tell you, the greatest light is Jesus Christ. And when you appropriate Him, you have all that you need to face the dark, evil world and all of its host to walk on the victory side. Put it on. That is, appropriate it. Look at the next, let us. Wake up, cast off, put on. Verse 13, let us walk. Let us walk honestly, the scriptures say, as in the day. I can just imagine this is pictorial of a person who gets up in the morning, they take off their pajamas, they put on their work clothes, and they walk out of the house to go to work. And the scriptures say that they are to walk honestly. The word is decently, in order, as in the day. What day? Well, the day of His coming. The day of His return. In other words, every day as I appropriate the things that have been given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm to walk as though this is the day that He's coming. In Mississippi, several years ago, as a young man, I was camping with a friend of mine. It was in the summer. We didn't need a tent. We just threw our sleeping bags out on the ground. Got a nice fire going. Cooked up some supper. Rolled up in our sleeping bags and went to sleep. In the middle of the night, there was a thunderstorm. And the thunder began to roll and the lightning began to flash. And all of a sudden we realized that we hadn't kept as tidy a camp as we should have, and our camping equipment and our clothes and everything were scattered. But we weren't planning on getting up in the night. We didn't know where they were. and it started to rain. The only light that we had was the flash of lightning. Whenever it flashed, you know how it is, it lights up everything, like this, and then it's out. So I decided that if I was going to find my boots and my coat and my camping equipment, I'd have to do it when the lightning flashed. Well, you can imagine what that looked like. The lightning flashed, and here I went, and then it's off. You're right in total darkness. Maybe you could pick up something that you wanted, but you'd never make it to it in one try. It'd take two or three flashes of lightning, and it was pitch black. I mean, you couldn't see anything. So when the lightning went, you stopped, and you waited for that bright flash of lightning again so that you could continue on. Now, if I read my Bible right, the point that the author is making here is that our spiritual walk shouldn't be like that. Our spiritual walk should be that we are walking in such a way whether the bright, shining light of the return of Christ comes on or not, it's not going to affect us. You see, if Jesus Christ himself was giving this message tonight, you'd listen more than you're listening to me. Wouldn't you? Friend, this is his word, not mine. You better wake up. He's coming. Does your life manifest a walk that won't have to change when he comes? Where do you go? What do you do? Who do you associate with? What kind of a lifestyle do you have? Do you have on the day clothes? Or do you still have on the clothes of darkness? When he comes, will you be ashamed? Look here in our scriptures, it tells us how not to walk. Walk honestly, that's the way we should walk, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberings and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Three areas in which we are not to walk in. You say, well, Joe, don't talk to us about carousing and righteous living. There's nobody here that lives like that. I hope not. Don't talk to us about drunkenness, because there's nobody here that lives like that. I hope not. There was an accident. A young man, a young woman dating, killed in an automobile crash. The police investigated. They found out the boy was drunk. They called the parents. The father came to the scene of the accident. He was so mad, so upset. If I ever find out who gave my son that drink, I'll kill him. He was crushed. He went home, hugged his wife, they cried together. He walked over to a cabinet in his own home. He opened it up and took out a bottle of whiskey to calm his nerves, and he found a note from his son. Dear Dad, I didn't think you'd mind if we took one of your bottles tonight. And his son signed the note. No, he wasn't a drunkard. But I'm telling you, friend, it's about time that people started waking up to know what alcohol will do to a man, to a woman, to a young person today. Drunkenness? Don't walk that way. You say, Joe, are you a total abstainer? Amen, I am. Not in chamberings. The word chamberings means a place to lie down, a bed. What's he talking about here? Immorality. Don't walk that way. You say, no, Joe, no, don't talk to any of us about that. There's no adulterers here tonight. No adulteresses here tonight. It's becoming commonplace among Christian circles for that to happen. God forbids it. God says it's sin. God says it's an abomination. God says it'll break fellowship, relationship. It'll take you to a Christless grave unless you repent. That's right. And some Christians are even involved in it. Anybody here like that tonight? Anybody here involved in adultery tonight? You know your heart, don't you? You fooled everybody, haven't you? But you're like David. He couldn't get it out of his mind, and neither can you. Every time King David closed his eyes, he saw Bathsheba. Every time he tried to rest, he saw Uriah the Hittite on the front line. He couldn't get away from it. Neither can you. And friend, till you forsake it, confess it, and make it right with God and the other party, you'll never have victory in your Christian life. Never. No torture can the poet name to match the fierce, unutterable pain of him who day and night, devoid of rest, carries his own accuser within his breast. You can't get away from it. Wantonness. The word means sensual indulgences, excess, absence of restraint, indecency, worldly pleasure. You know what it is? Materialism. We're getting a little bit closer to home now. Materialism? What value do you put on the things that you own? Think about it. What value do you put on the things that you own? Now I'll tell you how to estimate that value. How easily do you let go of them? Strife? That means contentious, debate, enmity, expressions of enmity. These are people who always stir the pot. Always causing strife. Always causing discord. Envying. Jealousy is bad, but envying is worse. Jealousy wants something that someone wants the same thing that someone else has. Someone else has a new car, I'd like to have a new car. That's jealousy. Envying's worse than that. You know what envying is? Envying is that I want it so bad, I wished he didn't have it. I want it for myself. Friend, the Bible says, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are not to walk in riot living, drunkenness, chamberings, wantonness, strife, and envyings. Not to do it. I hope there's no one here tonight that fits into those categories. But it just might be, and it just might be that God wants to speak to your heart. Listen to him. Wake up. Let him have his way, friend. He loved you enough that he suffered and bled and died for you. He doesn't want to make you miserable. He wants to give you the abundant life. Let him have it. Give him all. Verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I focus only on the word Lord. Is he Lord? He sure is. Is he your Lord? I don't know. But he is Lord. This same Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Every knee will bow. Every tongue shall confess. Everything in heaven above and hell below will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, and one day you will confess it. Did you know that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you gave up every right that you had? Your only right now is Him. It's the only right you have. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. Look again in verse 14. And make not provision for the flesh. This is where most of us fail miserably. He who would not fall ought not to walk in slippery places. Do you make provision for the flesh? If you're weak in an area, do you play with it? Do you say, well, I hope I don't fall. I hope I don't do it again. I hope that sin doesn't get a grip on me again. But you put yourself into that position where you know you can't handle it. The scriptures say, don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill it. Do you know what that means? Let me give you some practical illustrations. I do a lot of traveling. Most of the time it's alone. However, during the summer months, we travel as a family. Many times I travel late at night after meetings. And after you've played the cassette tapes for about 1,400 times each, you get tired of them. So you turn the radio on. And you get a program of some kind. And you think, well, this is just to keep me awake. And it's a talk program. And in this talk program, they're interviewing a prostitute or a homosexual or some person who worships the devil, cults. You say, they don't do that. They certainly do. Do it all the time. So right away, I know that in my inner man, that is, in my new man, that nothing that that program is going to say is going to build me up as a Christian. Quite on the contrary, intelligently now, I know it's probably going to tear me down. If I'm going to make no provision for the flesh, what have I got to do? Turn it off. Rock music. You thought I was going to get by this week without mentioning that, maybe. I love it. That is, in my flesh, I love it. And I can get right into it. You know what I got to do when the rock music comes on? Friend, I got to cut it off. Because I don't want to make any provision for the flesh. You ever turn on a TV program? You say, well, now this will be innocent enough. We'll just sit here and watch this tonight. And one scene leads to another, to another, to another. And there's swearing, there's cursing, there's immorality, there's all kind of things. But you don't get up and turn it off. And when you get through, when you get up to turn it off and go to bed, you know it. You feel dirty on the inside. You feel so unclean. But you do it again. And you do it again. You're making provision for the flesh in an area you're too weak. You need to stop it before it starts. You walk into a doctor's office or a lawyer's office or a professional person or even down at the mechanic's waiting room, and there's all kind of magazines, and you got to kill an hour. So you pick up a magazine and they're reviewing the latest cinema productions. Friend, you know as well as I know there is nothing in there to feed your soul on. Lay it down. How many times do you try, even though you know it's wrong, to sneak in just a little bit? You're standing in the line at the grocery store and the Inquirer magazine is there and it's got an awful thing. And you just step aside just enough so that you can focus your eyes on it and try to read as much as you can before you get to the cashier. Does it feed your soul or does it feed your flesh? We joke about it. We make light of it. And I'll tell you, the church is still a sleeping giant. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Don't you think it's about time we woke up? Took off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and walked as if we were in that day. The Lord has spoken to you tonight. I encourage you to let Him have His way, whatever He's spoken to you about. I don't know your needs, and I couldn't meet them if I knew them. But I'm telling you, there is a loving Heavenly Father who's looking down in love tonight. and he sees the eyes, and he sees the ears, and he sees the mouth, and he sees the hands, and he sees the feet. Oh, be careful what you do. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you say. There's a Father up above that's looking down in love. Don't disappoint your Savior tonight. Surrender all to Him.